Our text is verse 28 of Matthew chapter 10. Verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, says Jesus. Rather, be afraid of the one, this one, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Do not be afraid. The whole passage there is speaking of fear. And fear is an emotion that everyone knows. It is so fundamentally a part of human experience that there is no exception to this. We all know at some time, to some degree or other, fear. And tragically, many lives are destroyed by a constant fear. Some people have what we could call, I suppose, a timid, fearful temperament. And you could put it down to that. They would say, well, they're temperamentally that way inclined and they like that. But there are others who are more self-confident. Others who are what you would call happy-go-lucky, perhaps even what you would call arrogant. And full of themselves and full of confidence. But even they are not immune to this experience called fear. Take Simon Peter, for example. Simon Peter, as you come across him in the page of the New Testament, gives the impression of being a very strong man, a very confident man, a big, blustering, dominant man. And yet in the storm on the Sea of Galilee, Simon Peter was as terrified as every other apostle in that boat. And he was like all the rest, and he cried out to Jesus, "Jesus, don't you care that we're going to perish?" He was fearful. In spite of strong temperamental indications otherwise, he too was fearful. So fear is not really a matter of temperament. It's not really a matter of what we're naturally like. All know it, I would argue, to some degree or other. Lives have been ruined by fear. Potential blunted by fear. Ambitions frustrated, and very often relationships have been wrecked by fear. Now, why is this? What is the cause of fear? And is there any answer to it? And that really is our concern tonight as we seek to open up this text. What is the cause of fear? Jesus says, "Do not fear those, but fear him." What is the cause of fear? And is there any answer to it? Now, let's say straight away, and without any trimmings, that the cause of fear, or the source of fear, is sin. Now, I don't mean the particular act of sin. I mean sin generally. The whole awful thing which we call sin. I'm not talking about sins, the outcoming of that, this little thing I do, or that little thing you do. But I'm talking about the general background of sin. That is the cause of fear. That's very clear as you read the scriptures. Sin is rebellion against God. And that rebellion against God causes in man, woman, boy, girl, pensioner, an element of fear. Do you remember in Genesis 3? The very awful experience of sin coming into human nature. And the very first experience that Adam and Eve had after sin entered their nature and became part of their nature, the very first experience they had was fear. Genesis 3, 8, 9, and 10. After they'd sinned and God came, they ran and they hid and God said, "Why are you hiding?" And Adam says, "I was afraid. I was afraid." And the first experience that sin gave to man after its initial pleasure, one presumes, was the experience of fear. And nothing has changed. Our nature is still dominated by sin. And as a result of that, fear still dominates most lives to some degree. It certainly pollutes all lives. Now, our fear, I think, can be basically categorized into three groups. Fear of people, fear of circumstances, and fear of death. And you could put most general fears into those three groups. The fear of circumstances. Well, let's start with the fear of people first. Fear of people. Now, why do we fear each other? Why is there this fear of people? Well, either because we have a guilty conscience and are afraid that people will discover some things about us we don't want them to discover, or that we're afraid that they will hurt us. Hurt us either emotionally or hurt us physically. Either way, the cause is sin. Our sin or their sin? But it's sin which causes that fear. Their sin that they might hurt us, or our sin that we're afraid they're going to find out about. Either way, the source of that fear of people is sin. And the fear of circumstances. Fear about losing our job. Fear about losing our health. The fear of lack of money. And we worry about all these things. Now, there's not one here tonight who I think to some degree or other doesn't worry about their job, particularly in the days we're living in. Worry about their health. Or worry about money, and wish they had more. And if they had more, then half their problems would go. Well, that's a fallacy anyway. But we go through those sort of fears. Now, we worry about them. And worry is the first cousin to fear. And you give a little space to worry, and before long, fear is trooping along behind it. And we worry because, I suppose, we put so much value on these things. Job, health, and money. We value these things so highly that we worry about them. Now, they're not unimportant, are they? The fact that we've got a reasonable job that we can earn our way is good. In fact, it's biblical. We should do that. The fact that our health is good, that's important. The fact we've got enough money to look after our families is good and proper. These things are not unimportant. But neither should they dominate our lives. But we allow them to dominate our lives. And that's why we worry. We worry about money or our health or our job because they take a place in our lives which they are not meant to have. You see, you don't worry about things that you don't put all that much emphasis upon. You worry about something that seems to have a prime place in your life. It's inevitable. Listen to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. You know this passage well in Matthew 6. And he's talking about this whole business about worrying. Verse 25. I tell you, says Jesus. Matthew 6, 25. Two, three pages back. Do not worry about your life. Do not worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? He says, you're worrying about these things all the time. Well, don't worry, says Jesus. And then he goes on to verse 32 and tells us why we shouldn't worry. For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows you need them. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has got enough trouble about his own. Without worrying about tomorrow, says Jesus. Do not worry about tomorrow. But we do worry. And why do we worry? Because we do not trust God. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. So leave that to him, says Jesus. Don't worry about it. Trust him. And not to trust him is sin. And so the root problem of these circumstantial fears is sin as well. Because we don't really rest and trust in God. And then the third great category of fear is the fear of death. The great inevitability. You remember how Hebrews 2 puts it. Very strongly and yet very powerfully, that men all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Hebrews 2:15. All their lives held in slavery by the fear of death. And that's no exaggeration, is it? This bondage that men have because of the fear of death. And why do men fear death? Why do we fear death? Because whether we admit it or not, whether we're even conscious of it or not, something inside us tells us that death is the wages of sin. And that when God says in his word that the wage of sin is death, even though we might deny it, something inside us won't let us get away from it. And we're afraid to die because we're afraid to face God. And that's why men fear death, because they know they must come to God. Men can bluster and shout all they like about when your number's up and when you're dead, you're dead. But men know this. If they don't believe it from the page of the Bible, they know it unconsciously in their hearts that it's appointed unto men once to die and after death the judgment. And that's what causes people to fear death. So you see how sin touches all our fears. Death, circumstances, people. Now what's the answer to this? It's so widespread. It's so real. What's the answer? Well, here's the answer, says Jesus. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid. The answer to fear is fear, says Jesus. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Don't be afraid, says Jesus, of the people who can destroy your body. And when you're fearing death or circumstances of men, you're always fearing things in terms of your body. And what he is telling us to do in order to counteract that sort of fear is to think more in terms of the soul than the body. Now, isn't it true that 99% of our fears are with regard to our body, with regard to our feelings and our emotions and our mind? And it's true, you see, that men can cause all sorts of trouble to our body. Men can cause all sorts of problems to our thinking and to our emotional stability. But Jesus says, don't be afraid of men who can destroy your body. In the end, he says, all they can do is destroy your body. All that any man in this world can do to you, the very most he can do, when you've said it all, the bottom line, says Jesus, the most he can do is to kill your body. That's all he can do. And we tend to say, all? I mean, isn't that enough? That he can kill our body? No, says Jesus. No. Your body is going to die anyway. Your body is going to fade anyway. Your body is deteriorating anyway. And death is going to come to that anyway at some point or other. But, says Jesus, you have an eternal and immortal soul. And no man can harm that eternal soul. All that man can do is to destroy your body. That's the most he can do. Can't touch your soul. Most men don't even believe you've got a soul. They can't see it. They can't handle it. They don't even believe it exists. In other words, what Jesus is telling us is this. Get things into perspective. The body is important, but the soul is more important. You remember the famous statement of Jesus. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He got no profit at all. If he's lost his soul, he's lost everything that matters. Think like that, says Jesus, and the cause of most fears will disappear. All that men can do is to destroy your body. That's the end. They can't touch your immortal soul. Then Jesus goes on to tell us this. The real answer to fearing man, he says, is to fear God. That's the answer to fearing man. Don't fear man. All that man can do is to destroy your body. That's the ultimate. But you fear him, says Jesus. That's God. Who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Yes, he says, the answer to the fear of man is the fear of God. God alone can do good for your soul. Or God, who can condemn your soul to all eternity in hell. Fear him. Fear God, he says. You see, the root problem of sin is that sin removes the fear of God. Wouldn't you agree with me that the main characteristic of modern 20th century man, certainly in our nation, in our society, is that there is no fear of God. There is no sense of God in man. No fear of God. None at all. And that really is the essence of what sin destroys in man. You remember that long list of verses that Paul quotes in Romans? Paul in Romans 3 is arguing of the sin and guilt of man before a holy God and the wrath of God upon that sin. And then in Romans 3 he says this, as it is written, Romans 3:10. And then he gives a whole lot of quotes, mostly from the Psalms and some from Isaiah. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. All, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've all become worthless. And then he goes on with a whole series of quotes which shows what man is like. And then he ends it in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's his bottom line. He reduces all this thing by quoting again from Psalm 36, there is no fear of God. That's the end product of man. He is like that. But what it reduces man to is that he has no fear of God. Sin ignores God. It bypasses God. It doesn't consider God. And the sinner, essentially, I suppose, is the man who will not take God seriously. That's what the sinner is. You see, the sinner can be sitting in a chapel, the most respectable man in the town, and not take God seriously. Take God perhaps less seriously than the man swinging his beer and marking his bingo card in some hall or something. The sinner isn't what he's doing. It's his attitude to God that makes him what he is. And the essence of what he is that he will not take God seriously, and there is no fear of God in his eyes. That's the essence of what man is in sin. He will not take God seriously. But the answer to the fear of man is to fear God. That's what our text says. And you know, the fear of God is the most healthy, the most wholesome, and the most beneficial feeling that any man can have. Now, let me say that again, because it's an important statement. The fear of God is the most healthy, wholesome, beneficial feeling that any man can have. It is not the fear of terror that Jesus is talking about here in that sense. It is the fear of utter and complete wonder and awe and admiration for God. And that fear brings all sorts of benefits into a man's life. You fear man and you're forever looking around, walking over your shoulder. The fear of man is one of the most destructive elements there is in the world. But the fear of God is the most productive element there is in the world. Let me prove it to you. If you've got your Bibles, turn to the book of Proverbs. After Psalms comes Proverbs. Right in the very middle of your Bible. Now, Proverbs is one of those great books in the Bible that's good for dipping. There are good dipping books and there are good reading books. I think obviously the best way to handle Proverbs is to dip. Just pick it up and dip. And you'll come up with the most remarkable gems. It's like panning in a stream. You'll come up on occasionally with the most remarkable gems just by dipping into the book of Proverbs. Listen to Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom. That's why I say that this is the most wholesome and beneficial experience a man can have, to fear the Lord. It's the beginning of knowledge. There is no real knowledge unless a man takes God seriously and fears God. The fear is the beginning of knowledge. Look at 8:13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. Hate evil. You won't hate evil unless you fear the Lord. Hate evil because of what it is, because it's an affront to God. And you love God, that's why you fear Him. To fear the Lord, it will give you a right biblical attitude towards sin. Listen to 10:27. The fear of the Lord adds length to life. It's an amazing one. The fear of the Lord adds length to life. You work that out. You work that out yourself. All these people who, with fears and frustrations and phobias, and they're not fearing God, they're fear of man and fear of self. But the fear of the Lord brings a healthy sort of attitude to life, and it adds length to your life. That's what the scripture says. 14, 26 and 27. The fear of the Lord, he who fears the Lord as a secure fortress. 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. You see how beneficial the fear of the Lord is. It isn't something negative and destructive, pushing you in a corner, terrifying you and cringing you up. It produces the most tremendous benefits in your life. Go to the Acts of the Apostles now and see how this works out in the life of a church. Acts 9 and verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers. There was great blessing in the church, living in the fear of the Lord. That's why the church was so blessed. That's why it knew all this increase and the unction of the Spirit. It was a church, it was a company of people who were living in the fear of the Lord. This fear that produces all these sort of tremendous blessings in a man's life. Now you just see how different is the fear of the Lord and the fear of men. The fear of men results in a darkness, in a restriction, in a constriction to life. But the fear of the Lord opens all sorts of possibilities in a man's life to a fullness of the life. And I argue again that to fear the Lord is to take God seriously. It's to love Him. It's to obey Him. It's to serve Him. It's to live your life before Him. It is, says Job, the beginning of wisdom, and true wisdom is to know who God is and who we are. And to live our lives before that God in such a way that God is loved. You see, if you are forever evaluating your life in terms of things and possessions and bodies, now that's the world we live in. We're living in a society that is totally materialistic. And everything is valued in terms of things and possessions and the health of the body. Now if you think that's all that life is about, then you will always fear man, because man can touch those things. Man can touch and affect the health of your body. Man can steal your possessions or rob you of your job or rob you of this or rob you of that. Man can touch all those things and destroy all those things that we put so much possession on. And if you think life is just things, then you will always fear man, because man can touch those and ruin them for you. And God will ever be irrelevant. So the man who's materialistically minded, God is irrelevant. He doesn't come in. What's God got to do with his car? What's God got to do with his holiday? What's God got to do with his Lambego? What's God got to do with his house or his mortgage? God is irrelevant to him because he thinks only in terms of things and possessions. But the moment you realize that you have an eternal soul, you must ask, what can man do about my soul? And he can do nothing. He can do nothing about your soul. And God must then be considered. The God, says Jesus, who can cast your soul into hell. Or the God who has sent his Son into the world to save your soul and can take your soul for all eternity into heaven. The moment you begin to think other than materialistic things and think in the eternal dimensions of your soul, God immediately comes into the frame and you begin seriously to consider God. Now you see how this is vividly illustrated at Calvary itself, when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Do you remember the story as it's recorded by Luke? Luke tells us that when Jesus was crucified, there was a thief by the side of him. And Luke in chapter 23 describes to us the attitude of these two men to the Lord Jesus Christ. Physically, they were both in the same position as he was. They were nailed to a tree. They were suffering the same physical agonies that he was, as far as they understood it. They were nailed to a tree. And they were going to die. And then one of them turns to him and he says, if you are this God that you were supposed to be, why don't you save yourself and us? And what he meant was, why don't you save our bodies? Why don't you get us out of this mess? If you were the God who's supposed to walk on the sea, and if you were the fellow who's supposed to raise Lazarus from the dead, then get us out of this mess. He saw there was no other hope. He was nailed to a tree. There were Roman soldiers guarding him. Get us out of this mess. That man feared the Roman soldiers. They put him there. That man feared pain. He knew pain. That man feared death. It was staring him in the face. But he had no fear for God. None whatsoever. His friend was different. The other said to him, don't you fear God? Obviously he did. Don't you fear God, he says. And the result of his fear of God was this. He acknowledged his sin and his guilt. He said, this man has done nothing amiss, but we receive the due rewards of our deeds. He acknowledged his sin and his guilt. And with a real and sincere concern for his soul, he asked the Lord Jesus Christ something perhaps he never fully understood. But nonetheless, he asked him, Lord, remember me when you get into your kingdom. Not get us down out of this mess we're in now, but remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the result of that was this, that one man was lost for all eternity as far as we know, and the other was saved immediately, because Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And what was the difference between the two men? The difference was the fear of God. Everything else was the same. Their backgrounds were the same. They were both thieves. They were both guilty. They were both criminals. They probably robbed and murdered and pillaged. They were both condemned. They were both being executed. They were both being crucified. But one feared God, and he was saved. And one had no fear of God. He feared man. He feared man. And he feared pain. And he feared death. But he had no fear of God. The difference was the fear of God. Let me ask you a question. What are you most concerned about? Your body or your soul? What are you most concerned about? Now the body is important. To neglect the body is sinful. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The body is God-given. And to neglect it is wrong. But the body is only temporary. This thing which we call our body is going to die. You know it and I know it. It is only temporary. and to be more concerned about our bodies than to be concerned about our souls. It's like being in a tremendous storm, you know, and you're more concerned about the daffodils in the garden than you are about the state of the roof of the house. And there are people like that. They're more concerned with the daffodils are going to blow over than whether the roof is going to stay on. And that's the same parallel, it's a poor parallel in some ways, of the men who are concerned about their bodies more than they are about the soul, because the body is just like those daffodils. It's going to go. It's going to go. But the soul is eternal. And it needs saving. And it needs saving now. And how does the soul get saved? The fear of God. That's where it all starts. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of a man rightly beginning to understand who God is and what he is. And if you're not a Christian tonight, I would suggest that you fear God. Not only in that sense of awe and respect, but fear the wrath of God. Fear the wrath of God. And fear hell. Because if you're not a Christian and you continue like that right to the point of your death, then you will face the wrath of God and you will go to hell, and you've got every right to fear that. Every right to fear that. You see, people go through life. I know people who are fearful whether they're going to catch cancer. I had a fellow in Australia recently who was petrified. A doctor, every ache and pain he had, he thought he was having cancer. And his whole life was dominated by the fear of cancer. And many people are like that, aren't they? Well, you may get cancer or you may not. But certainly if you're not a Christian, you'll face the wrath of God. There's no question about that. So fear the wrath of God. Fear the anger of God. Fear the consequence of your sin. And fear hell. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. Fear God also in this sense we've been talking about, of the awe and the wonder and the love of God. Fear God in the sense that this God has done something about your sin. And he sent his son into the world to do the most amazing thing for you. He sent his son into the world to die for you, that you might not go to hell, but have all eternity in his presence. John tells us this, that perfect love casts out fear. And what really is it that casts out fear from a man? It's perfect love. Where is perfect love to be found? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in Christ. And when he comes into the heart with his love and with his mercy and with his grace and with his compassion and with his forgiveness, these fears begin to go. Perhaps they don't go immediately, but they begin to go. You see, if God be for you, what have you got to fear? Heaven is your home. And not only that, but you've got a guaranteed place in heaven. Death is no problem even, because it's been swallowed up in victory. And that's tremendous to know that sort of peace in the face of that sort of thing called death. There is no fear. Tomorrow afternoon, we've got to bury one of the ladies from the church. Mrs. Knight died this week. A lady who really loved and knew God. No question about it. You wouldn't have to be in a company very long. She was well into her 80s. But you wouldn't have to be. She hadn't been in church for many years because she's had cancer. And she knew she had cancer years ago. But you wouldn't have to be in a company very long before you knew here was a lady who loved God. And when she had the first operation for cancer in Coventry some years ago, she knew what she was going in for, she knew what she had, and she was quite old then. She was over 80 then, I think. And when she came out of the anaesthetic, the nurses told her afterwards, she kept saying this, "I don't want to be here, I don't want to be here, I want to go home, I want to go home." And they thought she meant she wanted to come to Rugby, not to be in the hospital. But she said, "I didn't mean that. I didn't want to be here," she said. "I wanted to go home. I wanted to go to heaven. I wanted to go to be with God." That's what she meant. She didn't want to come out of the operation. She was into her 80s. She knew her life was gone. And she had no fear whatsoever of meeting God. She delighted to meet God. And when she was in this hospice, and some of you visited her over these last weeks in the hospice at Warwick, she knew she was dying, she knew she had cancer, but she had no fear at all of meeting God, because he was a God and he was a Savior. Hadn't he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for her? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that fear flows out of the window. Why? Because perfect love casts out fear. And how do you know that? By not fearing man, who all they can do is destroy the body. But fear God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear him in that sense that we've got to meet this God, but in that other sense too, that this God loves us Fear him with that wonder and that awe in the way that fear meant in the book of Proverbs, which produces all these tremendous beneficial experiences in the Christian life. Fear God. Put more value on your soul than anything else, because it's the one part of you that's eternal. But what about the Christian? Truly saved, truly born again, who still seems so fearful. Fearful of man, fearful of circumstances. And there are many Christians like that, still very much plagued with fears. Now, why is that? Well, because even though they've trusted God with their soul, and they know their souls are saved for all eternity because God holds them safe in his hand, even though they know that, and you can't shake them at that and praise God for that, they still cling to the reins of their life. And even though they're willing to trust God with their souls, they don't seem to be willing to trust God with their lives. They forget what Jesus says here in verse 30 and 31. Listen to him again. He says, listen, if your mind, then even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God loves you with an infinite, personal, glorious, minute, and yet thrilling love. He knows all about you. So, says Jesus, don't be afraid. Realize that God takes care of every hair on your head. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. The argument be that no sparrow can fall to the ground and die without God knowing about it and being concerned about it. Well, he says, listen, you're worth more than many sparrows. Trust him. And the reason why as Christians so often we seem to know these fears is because we will not trust our whole lives, our emotions, our experience, our feelings, our aches, our pains to God, the God who has counted every last hair, and the God who says, don't be afraid. You're in my hands. There are Christians who are saved, but they don't know the full peace and joy of salvation because somehow or other they have limited the power of God to deal with their lives. They know that God can deal with their souls, but they have limited the power of God to deal with their lives, or they limit the love of God to be concerned about their bodily and physical needs. And God says, listen, I'm concerned about everything about you. Every last thing about you, I'm concerned about. That's the love of God. That's the wonder of God. He's not just concerned about souls. He's concerned about the total beings and people that we are. And he loves us like that. And to those Christians, Jesus, don't fear. Only believe. Learn to trust. Learn to rest in Christ. And there are no formulas for that. There are no glib answers for that. There are no simple little paperbacks you can pick up and you've got all the answer at the end. It's just this business of coming back. God says, I've numbered every hair in your head. Believe it. I love you minutely. Believe it. Trust me. Do it. Don't be afraid. Love me. Trust him. And you'll know that fear receding. And to the sinner, Jesus says, come with your fears. You've got every right to fear God if you're a sinner. And your sins are not dealt with. But come with your fears. Remember how Charles Eliot puts it? Fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. And doesn't every Christian come like that? But we weren't Christians. Fightings and strivings and anxieties. Will God love me? Will God accept me? Fearful whether I'm good enough, whether I'm not. Fightings and fears within, without. But still you come. So you bring your fears. Let me deal with them. No need to fear man. All he can do is kill your body. All he can do. Whether he's a mad dog in Libya or a mad dog in Washington, all he can do is drop a bomb on you and kill your body. Nothing more than that. And people say, well, there is no more. Of course there's more. Man is an immortal soul. An immortal soul. And God alone can deal with the soul. One way or the other. Fear God. And you'll know the joys of salvation. You'll know the joys of what Proverbs are talking about. Those flows, those things which flow out from a fear and healthy attitude and respect for the glory and mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. 472. I'll be in the vestry behind the curtain here to talk about these things to anyone who wants to share or ask questions. But we'll sing now. Come unto me, ye weary, and I will give you rest. O blessed voice of Jesus, which comes to hearts oppressed. It tells of benediction, of pardon, grace, and peace, of joy that hath no ending, of love that cannot cease. 472.